The words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the living of our lives please you, bring you joy, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to take just a moment and thank the team that has been working on the new website, particularly Mark Shepherd for doing that welcome video, which you saw at the beginning of worship, and Roxanne Colin and Leon Johnson and Dave Foyle, who have put hundreds of hours into our new website. I am very excited about what it says about this church, and hope you will go and look at it as soon as you get home. In that little video that you saw this morning, the one that welcomes new people to the website, I said, we look for signs of grace in the world and we point them out to one another. I hope that's true. I hope this is a community where we practice with one another, lifting our eyes up from our own lives and all the things that demand our immediate attention. I hope we will always be looking out, seeing not just the footsteps on our own path, but the landscape off the path. That we will be focused on not just the spots where our own feet need to step next, but all the ways that the earth is permeated with holiness. Since September of last year, all our Sundays, and particularly my sermons, have had some reference to Brian McLaren's book, We Make the Road by Walking. I haven't quoted Brian every week, but I have been following his lead through parts of the biblical story. Each of those stories has, I think, opened up a new stretch of road and connected it with what has come before. We've been retracing the path left by Jesus and his followers who came before us, a path toward wholeness, the fullness of life that God hopes for us. We've been clearing out new walkways through the underbrush, sometimes the jungle, that make up the landscape of our lives. In this place, 21 centuries after Jesus lived, when David Brooks' book, The Road to Character, came out a few months ago, it seemed to me like a remarkably similar conversation to the one we've been having. Here was someone else who saw, also, from a non-religious perspective, that each of us is on a path. The stories of our lives, he too says, are scripts that we're writing as we're walking, growing in a direction that we have consciously or unconsciously chosen for ourselves. Because he was not writing about faith, Brooks called his destination character, which is something that sounds like a worthy goal to just about everyone. But he tells stories in a way that are very much like the Bible stories of people who have been transformed as they committed themselves to becoming the kind of person they wanted to be, serving the purposes that they felt called to serve. Sometimes learning from moments when they fell down hard or working around their own weaknesses and flaws. People like Dorothy Day, the Catholic laywoman whose devotion to living alongside of the poor, whose sort of inexhaustible energy for offering people food and home and community, helped her to overcome her own really terrible personal history. Brooks tells the story of President Dwight Eisenhower, who disciplined himself out of a lifelong tendency toward uncontrollable anger before he could succeed in a life of public service. Brooks' point, really, is that people of character live consciously and intentionally. They work to shape themselves for a life of meaning and holiness, because our culture, and sometimes even the personality that we were born with, will not always lead us naturally in that direction. What I noticed most as I read David Brooks' book is that the character he talks about as the mark of a good life sounds a lot like the self-giving and humility and purpose that Jesus called people to. Now, not every person of character is a follower of Jesus. And I don't want to water down the name Christian until we use it to describe every nice person or good citizen. And I'm not suggesting that Jesus created a path that is wide enough to hold every good intention and every idea about what creates a meaningful life. But what if we could see many roads, many different roads, to God, to character, to spiritual maturity and human wholeness as parallel paths, roads that lead in a similar direction? Maybe the truth is that Christians share with people of other faiths, and sometimes with people of no faith, a commitment to building a world of compassion and justice, a world that looks like God's kingdom on earth and inside of us. We can be walking in the same direction even when our eyes are not fixed on the same object. Maybe the landscape along other roads can reveal to us signs of grace, glimpses of God in places we had not thought to look before. Maybe the people walking on a parallel path can teach us something we need to know for our own walk. So for these weeks of summer, I want to examine the lives of some people who I think might be walking on parallel paths to ours. Each of the people that I've chosen for this summer series is a winner of the Nobel Peace Prize, not because only famous people of great accomplishment can be models for us, but because we can see God's purposes, Jesus' values, in their work for justice and peace and compassion. Teresa of Avila, a saint who lived many centuries ago, said, "If you want to know God, then spend time with the friends of God." And that is what I hope we will do today and in the weeks to come. Spend some time with people who are accomplishing God's purposes, because maybe their lives will reveal to us something new about who God is and all the ways God shows up in the world. This weekend, because we celebrate the birth of the United States, we begin with an American, Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter was the 39th president of this country, but by most measures, his presidency was not very successful. He served just one term. When he ran for re-election, he lost. And I can't imagine how that moment felt. It takes a huge amount of ego to even run for president. Carter himself has said, "There's always an element of self-delusion among people who believe they ought to be president. There's an overestimation of your own abilities." Wouldn't there have to be? I wonder what it felt like to be Jimmy Carter on the day after an election in which a whole country full of people said, "We've been watching you do your job for the last 4 years, and we don't really want you to lead us anymore." Can you imagine the humiliation of that moment? The temptation to retire into comfort and obscurity, a small life with people who you know will appreciate you. But Jimmy Carter didn't. When someone asked him about this, he said, "I feel like I have a certain amount of talent and ability and one life to live, and I don't want to waste it. I'd like to be meaningful, I'd like it to be meaningful to myself and to the people around me. And to another reporter, he said, I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. I am free to choose what that something is, and the something I have chosen is my faith. My faith demands, this is not optional, my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference. Carter's life of public service was not over. It was just beginning. Instead of having a library built to house his papers and polish his image, Jimmy Carter put his money and his efforts into establishing the Carter Center in Atlanta. It's a working center. Its staff and volunteers go all over the world to help resolve conflict, protect human rights, and prevent disease. Since 1980, former President Jimmy Carter has mediated conflicts in Ethiopia and Eritrea, North Korea, Liberia, Haiti, Sudan, Uganda. The Carter Center has sent delegations to monitor the fairness of elections in 90 countries. Jimmy and Rosalind Carter volunteer 1 week every year with Habitat for Humanity, and their connection with that organization has made it one of the most successful nonprofit organizations in the world. President Carter won the Nobel Peace Prize in 2002 for the work he did after he was no longer president. Jimmy Carter turned 90 last fall, and this year he has been working in Africa on eliminating death from Guinea worm disease. Before, during, and after his presidency, Carter was never shy about his own faith. He speaks in public, clearly and honestly, about the ways his faith has influenced him. He talked sort of famously about his struggles as a Christian. Some of you will remember a sort of ill-advised interview in which he admitted that he lusted in his heart frequently. But as conscious as he was of his own faith, Carter knew that he was leading a nation of people from many backgrounds, not just Christians. As president, he was careful never to promote his faith over other religions. Once, when a reporter from a religious magazine asked him whether he thought more Christians should run for public office, he answered, "The finest teachings of Muhammad and Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, Protestant or Catholic, all advocate peace and sharing one's good fortune with those less fortunate. Democracy and freedom are not dependent on Christian beliefs. Other believers promote similar principles in their life, and all of these beliefs promote peace, alleviation of suffering, and justice." So maybe it's humility that allowed Jimmy Carter to do so much good all over the world, to collaborate with others who lead from very different points of view. His public life reminds me of the story that William read this morning. Jesus, too, lived in a place and time where, just like here, faith and citizenship were not the same thing. Some people thought they could flummox Jesus into admitting a conflict in these loyalties. "What do you think?" they asked him. "Is it really possible to live in this kingdom of God you keep talking about while we live in the Roman Empire? Are we supposed to pay taxes to an emperor who doesn't even believe in God?" But Jesus refused to be distracted. "Look at that coin in your hand," he said. "Whose image is on it?" "The emperor's, clearly." "Then go ahead and give those coins back to Caesar. It looks to me like they belong to him," Jesus said. "But whose image is stamped on you and me and every one of us. Whose image do people bear? Jesus was calling them back to the story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve that they had learned since they were children. Each of us, every person, is created in the image of God, he was reminding them. Let government claim the things it has created, but you and every other human being, no matter where they live or where they come from or who rules over them, you bear the image of God, the God who created you. You belong to no one but God. Little God people everywhere, each one reflecting some spark of God's love and creativity, no matter which path they're walking on. Holiness all around us. Don't forget to look up. Amen.